Let's worship God by giving careful and close attention to His inspired, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And moving into chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all the kinds of the trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then moving to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray together. We ask, O Lord, that you will bless the reading of your word to our understanding, and that you will take the exposition that's been prepared and transform it and massage it to make it something useful and edifying to your people. May they hear your voice, not the words of a man. In Christ's name, amen. It's not infrequent that you read stories about somebody being lost in the mountains, mountain climbing or just camping, or a child wanders away from a campsite, or maybe out in a cornfield or something, and they get lost. And people rush to these areas to help find and to rescue the lost people. And sometimes the rescuers get in trouble. Sometimes rescuers are even killed. Helicopters crash, and people have accidents. They fall, break legs, and so forth. They hazard their life and limb to rescue trapped people. People have rushed to the tornado site in Oklahoma to help dig people out and to rebuild, and people are going to be injured doing that. Seems like a false economy, doesn't it? You've got one person lost and numerous others risk themselves to help this person. Or take a neonatal intensive care unit. That's probably one of the most expensive places a person can be for medical bills and so forth. And also this little baby who may not make it. Certainly seems like a waste of resources, doesn't it? A bad economy? It doesn't make any sense. Or does it make sense? Yes, it does make sense. Makes a lot of sense. Because people are important. This is the tragedy of modern life, the topsy-turviness of this world. Schizophrenia, you might call it. Societal schizophrenia. On the one hand, we deny life to some people out of convenience, whether it's through abortion or euthanasia or some other dehumanizing influence. At the same time, thinking there's reason to save people, even at the risk of your own life. Well, the reason that there is this desire to help people is because of the image of God. It's woven into the nature of our being. But the reason that it is at the same time is dehumanizing influences and tremendous cruelty is because of the fall. The image of God is marred and defaced by the fall, by sin. But the image is still there. We can't deny it. no matter how low we sink, and we're sinking pretty low, and God is giving people over to their base desires and false worship, as in Romans chapter 1. But we'll never totally eliminate the image of God. Today we're finishing our short series on biblical anthropology. And since we have some people who weren't here for the previous 2 weeks, I'll just remind you that anthropology, in its classic sense, is not about digging up old bones and finding missing links and showing that we're studying the tribal customs of people that live in Samoa. It is a subset of theology. It's the study of man, but to understand man, you have to understand God. So that's why we're looking at Genesis 1, the creation account, and the fact that the Bible tells us that men and women are created in the image of God. We talk about what that means, that we reflect God somehow, that we're like Him. And some theologians, very systematic theologians, have categorized when you're studying God, He has certain attributes. And they classify them as communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. And you don't need to worry about those words. It's just that certain attributes of God are unique to Him as God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. But other characteristics God has are things that man can share. The ability to love, the ability to be creative, to be inventive, to be self-aware, the ability to communicate, to speak to one another, to form rational propositions, sentences, and so forth, to speak to not only to one another, but to God, our Creator, and for Him to speak to us. In a word, humans in the image of God are personal. We are persons, just as He is personal, the infinite personal God we call Him. In being personal, we reflect the nature of our Creator. But when all this is said and done, so what? Does it matter? And if so, what does it matter? Well, for one thing, and this is where it really counts, is the fact that it matters to God. This is the way He made things. This is the way He made us. This is the way He did it. Human beings are the climax of the creation week. Let us make man in our image. And the our and the us there are a reference, I think, to the triune nature of God. A council among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. As noticing this morning, the New King James even capitalizes the us and the our, recognizing that fact. So God makes man in His own image, and God saw all that He had made, and all the previous accounts of the creation days, He saw that it was good. On the sixth day, He looks after creating man, He saw it's very good. So that the image of God is in some sense sacred, or at least of a tremendously high value. Turn over, if you will, if you've still got your Bibles open, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 is the culmination of an account which begins in Genesis 6, where God looked down and He saw that the hearts of men, fallen men at this point, were completely wicked. And He resolved to destroy man from the face of the earth and bring a flood, a worldwide flood, in spite of what you may hear from others. The Bible says it was worldwide. It was worldwide. All right, but He destroyed all of mankind. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. Call that grace. And you know the story. You've all been to Sunday school. You've heard about Noah's Ark and so forth, and how they were protected, and representatives from every kind of animal were on the ark, and they were protected as well and preserved through the flood. And the flood came to rest on Mount Ararat, and they all came out. And God then began to renew the renewal of the earth. And I was going to start in chapter 9, verse 1, but then I noticed 22. It's a verse that Jenny had to memorize as in vacation Bible school, I think. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. In other words, God is promising the preservation of the world And in the grand scheme of things, it's the preservation of the stage on which the covenant of grace will work its way out. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat with its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. And as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Now some would see, I think probably rightly, that this is actually in seed form the establishment of civil government to help preserve order and protect people from one another. But be that as it may, one thing is clear. That here, these after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, after the destruction of the human race, with the exception of Noah and his family, the image of God still persists. That these people are still in the image of God. It's not been removed, it's not been destroyed. The image of God remains, and the image of God is something to be treated with the greatest respect. So much so that God establishes capital punishment for the taking of a human life. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." That's not a prediction of consequences. That is a prescription, because the context says, "I will demand an accounting." Some people that overzealously, in my opinion, oppose the death penalty bring up this commandment, sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." For one thing, it was not "thou shalt not kill," it was "thou shalt not murder" that he wrote. But then in the context of Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, Exodus 21, God lists a whole number of offenses for which capital punishment is prescribed. So, I mean, there's no doubt that God prescribed capital punishment for murder. And the reason given, though, and that's the point, that's what I'm not talking about capital punishment, I'm talking about the image of God. God has put a high value on us because we bear his image. And we see that in the New Testament also, in the Epistle of James, the Lord's brother. A passage you're probably familiar with, because people are always telling us about how we've got to control our tongues and so forth. And this comes from James, where he talks about what kind of damage we can do with our tongue. You know, sticks and stones break my bones, but man's going to never help hurt me. That's a lie. The tongue is a fire, James says, chapter 3, verse 6. "A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. The Word of God. What's interesting about that is how he puts praising God and cursing men who've been made in God's likeness as opposites. You'd think, well, it's not right that we should praise God with our mouths and curse God with our same mouths. That would make sense. But praising God and cursing men who are made in God's image are almost on the same level, he's saying. It's the same, you know, one's good and one's bad. Again, whatever else he's saying here, it's clear that according to God's word, there is a very high value put on the image of God in men. Which then, while it gives us an exalted position, it also makes our sin the more heinous. And the rebellion that we have, that we express against our God, all the more evil. It becomes all the more tragic when we dehumanize ourselves, making life cheap, making life disposable. It matters to God that we are created in His image. We matter to Him. But the fact that we're created in His image should matter to us as well. It's a great honor. Think of that. Among all the creatures, we are the only ones of whom it said, "Let us make God in our image." It has great implications. We are the highest of all the created beings. What is man that you're mindful of? Because the psalmist in this call to worship, it's the wonderment of, you know, the vastness of God's universe. And here we are, the little people, and yet He's put His imprint on us. We're the only ones that bear His image. Highest of all created beings. If we're not in God's image, if the evolutionists are right, then we are just animals. We're no important, no more important than the animals are. Then animals really are people too. Or, more appropriately, people really are animals too. And we have no value. We have no purpose. We're just accidents. Now, sometimes we do feel that way in this cold, twisted world that we live in, because that's part of the fall, and all too often human beings do act like animals, don't we? But at some point we recoil from the horror of that. Even the most dyed-in-the-wool atheist has ideas about right and wrong. And of course they can't justify that, but they have them because of who they are. They're made in the image of God. Nature can't be denied. We're not animals. We are people, persons, who bear the image of our Creator. But see, that's not just a brute fact to be cataloged and noted. It has meaning for us because it gives us meaning and value, because we're created in the image of God. I remember a friend of mine, Mike Campbell, CCA minister now. He was a ruling elder with me at Old Cutler. Had been a missionary with Ministries in Action in I don't remember where he was, Jamaica, I guess. But anyway, then he was in Haiti one time driving to Port-au-Prince, and he saw this old woman naked in the gutter washing herself, giving herself a bath in the gutter. And he just couldn't help think how degrading it was for this woman. And here's this woman who's created the image of God to be so without any self-respect. And it kind of touched him. And I remember him preaching about that. So that there's the image of God is something to be respected, and it ought to affect the way we treat other people and make us sad when we see the way we treat ourselves. We may take issue with people that are dehumanizing one another. Those that are right now, we're in a crisis in our society as issues of sexuality are turned upside down. And we have a right, and we ought to be angry at that. But at the same time, those to whom we're opposing and those we do battle with are still people created in the image of God and have to be treated with respect and kindness. The balancing act, we have to be firm. Speak the truth forcefully and forthrightly. But at the same time, we've got to do it with love. Because after all, there but for the grace of God does each one of us. Remember when we started this series a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned Francis Schaeffer and that video series he had done based on a book called Whatever Happened to the Human Race. And what particularly got me about re-watching that first episode was as he's beginning to talk about abortion and euthanasia and so forth. And remember, this is 30 years ago. They were very prophetic. But just the overall sadness of the whole thing, and Dr. Schaeffer was a very sympathetic and compassionate man when it came to people. And just the sadness of what is happening to us as humanity. We have value because the image of God gives us intrinsic value. And we seem to be doing the very best we can to undermine that and to ignore it. So I want to encourage you that you do have value because you're in the image of God. It gives us intrinsic value. I think of Jesus. I think it's in Luke. I don't remember the chapter. But encouraging his disciples and saying, you know, haven't you heard that you can buy, is it 3 sparrows for the price of 2 pennies or something like that? At any rate, it was sparrows don't cost very much. They said, take heart, you are worth much more than sparrows. And so the question then becomes, how much more? We have this intrinsic value because we are created in the image of God, but God has also put a higher price on us than that. How much are we worth? Well, how much is the Son of God worth? Jenny's not here, so I can tell a story on her. It's not a bad story because, you know, you see these darling little girls that was just Jenny when she was, 20-something years ago. And they used to play this game when I'd tuck her in bed at night, and she'd want to hear about Jesus and so forth. And, you know, how much does Jesus love you? This much? No. This much? No. This much? You know where this goes, right? Jesus loves me this much. Crucified, you see. That's how much the Son of God is worth, and that's how much the price that God has put upon us. So be encouraged that the image of God is not where it ends, it's where it begins. And God is at work restoring that to make it. He's already put out a big investment in us. And let's pray together. So, Father, we rejoice and are awestruck that you should put your imprint upon us, that you should make us aware of ourselves and aware of you, that you should reveal yourself to us, communicate yourself to us. All these things are awesome privileges that are given to us simply as creatures. But you've gone so far beyond that. Because you have loved us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, and you have sent your Son Jesus to do what needed to be done to break down the wall that we had erected between you and us. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to grow more Christ-like as you work to restore the image of God in us and remove the defacing and the damage which has been done by sin. And look forward to the day when we'll stand before you perfect and without sin and be able to praise you the way we should. In the meantime, Lord, we pray for common grace upon our culture and our society, that you'd remind people that they are not a commodity, that we're not to weigh 2 against 1 or 3 against 1 or 5 against 2, that all life is precious. And so we pray for that common grace, and we pray for special grace to be dispensed through your church, drawing people to Christ and salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.